our kids are excited to be back in kids ministry. And if you say, hey, my kid's not in that age bracket, that's okay. We are still working on the space upstairs. That's hopefully several more weeks out, but not too much longer. So we're looking forward to getting that up and going. For those that don't know me, my name's Jonathan Zimmerman. I'm one of the elders here at Mosaic of Winchester, and I'm excited to take and bring the message I believe God's given us here today. You know, one of the things I love so much about our church is our small groups. I love the opportunity to kind of process truth in a group setting. In that more intimate setting, I often find my own understanding of a particular truth is expanded and grown by that discussion and the insight I have from my brothers and sisters. Let's see, where my small group is, my Sunday small group. Drew's kind of raise his hand. So that's the best small group, the Sunday at 1 p.m. We got plenty of space. If you want, you should come and join us. We'll be here at 1 p.m. The reason why I call out those folks, because some of what we're going to talk about this morning is kind of flows out of some of that thought as my own understanding of the passage we studied a couple weeks back has grown. We've been going through the book of John in our small group, and so I've been really thrilled with some of the insight that we've grown and understood. And my small group pushed me to kind of help understand this passage a little bit better, and I'm excited to be able to share that with you. I think there's a powerful truth here the Holy Spirit would have us understand, and I hope it'll bore down deep into you as it has with me as I've been digging deeper into this passage. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 6, specifically the second half. We'll be reading two sections of it. We'll be reading John 6, 25 through 35, and then verses 47 through 59. So we'll start with John 6, 25 through 35, and I'll read that, and we'll read those two passages, and then I'll pray, and we'll get going with what God has for us here this morning. So John 6, 25, starting. It says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' And then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" And skip down to verses 47 through 59. Verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.' And then the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you might use it this morning. Not to use some particular words or key things I might say, but Lord, that you just take your words from your scripture and flow it out from me as a conduit into your people. God, that we might hear the things you want us to hear, that we might long for true bread, true life. Lord, that you might renew and convict and open our eyes to see the things that we lean on, the things that we desire, that are breads, as you say, that will perish. Stir us, Lord, to want you. Stir us to desire you, and help us to hear the things your Holy Spirit wants to teach us this morning. Amen. So the context of the chapter we read this morning is kind of found in the beginning of John 6, which is the miracle, kind of well known, where Jesus feeds the 5,000 people, plus a whole bunch of women and children. And that's the setting for the statements that Jesus is making in this passage. Jesus is basically going to be talking about eternal life in that section we read, and he's using a particular imagery that underpins this whole discourse. You might say it's an extended metaphor, essentially. And that's the picture of eternal life as bread. So he's talking about what it means to be a Christian in this terms of digestion, you might say, this universally understood idea of that we have to take in food. And he's using this to communicate a powerful truth. So I want us to look at this imagery, this kind of extended metaphor that Jesus uses in this passage. And we're going to pull out three things out of this morning. We're going to answer three simple questions. First off, I want us to see, what is the bread of life? Second, where does it come from? And third, how do we get it? You might say it's kind of the classic what, where, and how, basically. That's what we're going to look at in this passage this morning about the bread of life. So first off, what is it? What is the bread of life that Jesus is trying to communicate here in this passage we read this morning? And we'll pull a couple things specifically out of verse 27. Jesus uses this term, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. This idea of life that runs throughout this passage is key. There's something going on under the hood, you might say, in this passage that's really important. The first thing is to understand what that particular word life means. So in English, in our own English language, for which the ancient Greek and the Bible is translated to, English is a very contextual language. And you might say, hey, what I mean? Well, let's easily give an example. If I say I love pizza and I love my dog and I love my wife, you know by the context, I'm not saying the same thing, because if I love pizza as much as I love my wife, that's probably neither good for my marriage nor for the amount of pizza I'm consuming. So we understand in English a lot of context drives our understanding of a particular word. In ancient Greek, it's not the same way. They would often have words that would be multiple words for the same thing, love, or in this case, life. So what's very important, I want you to grasp, to get the context of what Jesus is teaching, is the word he uses that's translated life multiple times in this passage, and initially in verse 27, where he says, don't work for the food that perishes, but the food that gives eternal life. And that there's two different Greek words that speak to life. The first is bios. That Greek word means living, breathing. Basically, my heart is pumping, air is in my lungs, and blood's flowing through my body. Bios, physical life. But the one that's in this passage that Jesus is using is pronounced zoe. Zoe means quality of life, real life, meaningful life, life that is ultimate and that has purpose. And that's illustrated, I think, I'll be mean to you with my illustration here. So I think you can grasp this idea of what zoe, what ultimate life is. If you just kind of close your eyes for a second. None of us are traveling really and going anywhere in the COVID-19 era, so that's why I'm going to be kind of mean to you in my illustration. But just imagine you like went to that beach resort, right? Maybe you're in Cancun or you're in Jamaica, and you know, you're sitting on the beach, the waves are flowing in, you got your feet tucked into the sand, you got, you know, a little bit of music going on, maybe you even have like the little umbrella drink there, man. You're with that person you love. Man, it's the perfect setting, right? And you take a deep breath and you sigh. What might you say? You might say, man, this is living. This is living. What if the person beside you was like, oh my goodness, I didn't know you weren't alive. When did blood start flowing through your body? When did you start breathing? No, they wouldn't say that, because they understand. When you say, man, this is living, what are you communicating? You're saying, this is the real essence of life. This is ultimate life. This is living. And that's what is communicated, and Jesus is saying in that word, zoe, life, ultimate life. It's not life that's just breathing and existing. See, eternal life is not the same thing as eternal existence. There's a big difference between the two. Eternal existence would basically be a rather hellish thing. It would just be a life going on with no meaning, eternally the same way, living, breathing, but not having meaning. That's what we think often about, and when we think about eating bread or something like that, we're continuing our physical life. But what Jesus is connecting it with that other word, zoe. And what he's saying is there's another kind of bread that brings zoe, that brings life that has meaning, life that has energy, exhilaration, and joy. That's my first PTR for you. So PTR, if you're not familiar, that's Pastor James's word, the idea of point to remember, a key thing we want you to grasp. And that first one is that the food that endures to eternal life there, everlasting life that Jesus is talking about in verse 27, it is not mere existence. What you need to understand is Jesus is talking about life worth living, ultimate life. And every one of us has multiple ways we can chase that, multiple ways we can take and try and find Zoe, that ultimate life in our lives. Because this is the key thing that Jesus is making in verse 27, the key point. Existence is not enough. He understands that. That's why he says in verse 27, don't labor for the food that perishes. Perishes there means that spoils, that goes rotten, that will collapse under the weight you put under it. What he's saying is, we are all wired for more than existence. Existence is not enough. We all need Zoe. We all need ultimate life, meaningful life, something that brings us deep, radical, meaningful life. And every one of us in our own mind has a way that we take and pursue that essence of real living, and we're chasing it. And what Jesus is making clear is there are false versions of Zoe. There are false versions of real life out there. And we need it. We can't content having nothing to take and give us meaning. And there's many things we can lean on that frankly just won't give us real life. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's the context, right? These people were coming to him because they had been fed this bread in the first part of chapter 6, this great miracle where there's a lot of bread that God created out of the loaves and the fishes, and he fed all of them, and they just want to fill their stomachs again. They want to be filled once again. And they're coming to him thinking that's going to be real living, real life. And Jesus says that is not so. And the Bible's full of a lot of places where it talks about what these false Zoes, these false things we can go to for eternal life. I'll give you a couple examples that are easy and come to mind for me. So your job and your career. Work is God's gift. It's an intersection of the talents that he's given to us and the command to labor and work and make things better. That work of organizing and building and managing and caring and teaching and loving and beautifying. Those things, work was given to us before sin, before the fall in Genesis. So we're wired to work. But work can be a false Zoe. It can be a false version of life. False way of finding the radical life. You can expend yourself there endlessly, to the detriment of family, detriment of church, the detriment of other important things in your life where you take and look for the affirmations, the winning, the accolades, the competition. When you chase things at work, when you chase things in your career to give you comfort, to find meaning, to find success, when to get ahead of the next guy, the next girl, you're trying to get out of your job, but only Jesus can give you, and that's a false Zoe. That's a false way to find real life. Another one, alcohol. Alcohol really is just a food stuff, right? But it can also be a way you can find the radical life. If you drink because it's food, that's one thing in moderation. But if you do it to bring up your courage, to loosen up, to forget, to kill the anxiety, to deal with the guilt, to manage and make it through life, well, that's a problem. If you drink to get rid of self-consciousness, to get rid of and find the meaningless of life, a way to get through that, if you're trying to get out of alcohol, the only thing that God can give you, Jesus can give you, boldness, joy, comfort and anxiety, you're chasing a false Zoe. And really this is the idea of Jesus, the point he's trying to make is name your own bread. I don't want to just pick on the workaholics, alcoholics. There's every different way that we can find false Zoes, false life out there. What is your bread? money, looks, comfort, power, love, the need and dependency of others, people's affirmation and praise. What is your bread? That's what Jesus is asking. What is your bread? There are false breads you can take and chase. Or put another way, this is my other PTR. Or I joked and told someone this, maybe this will be my QTR. I'll make a new thing up, a question to remember. Pastor James would love that. Fill in the blank. If you could say this way, this is living, that's living. If I could just have more of, fill in that blank. That's your bread. That's your Zoe. That's what you're chasing to find ultimate life. If I could just have some more of that. And what Jesus is saying is eventually it will utterly exhaust you if you chase a bread that's false. It will perish, he says. It will spoil. It will collapse under the weight that you are trying to put on it. It will turn to dust because it's the bread that perishes, he says in verse 27. And Jesus knows, he knows that we're all hardwired to chase life, Zoe, radical, meaningful life, the real substance of life, because he made us that way so that we would chase the one bread that endures to everlasting life, himself. So there's Zoe, there's ultimate life, the bread of life. What is it? It's ultimate life. That's the point we want to make. It's quality of life. We can see that from there that it's this radical life every single one of us is chasing. And we're all operating on some way of thinking about what it is that we need. But I want us to show not just what is the bread of life, but where does it come from? Or put another way, where is this bread found that Jesus is talking about? Well, the point I want to make from there first is that the bread of life is a person. So Jesus makes a radical statement in verse 33. Look at this with me. Verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Life. There's that word Zoe once again. Real life. Meaningful life. So Jesus is telling us something about Christianity that sets it apart every other religion in the whole world. The essence of religion, any religion, is a question of where Zoe, where real life is found. Tim Keller, I love this quote, he says that Christianity is neither a Western religion nor an Eastern religion. Tim Keller's a Christian thinker, writer, a man who has had a lot of influence on my own thought. But he says Christianity is neither a Western or an Eastern religion. And not to confuse with the fact that it's prevalent through much of the Western world, it actually doesn't evolve from either one of those thought sources. Because when you look at Western thought, Western religion, the approach to religion and Western thought is to find real life in the way of doing things, analysis, ideas, method, rules. And Eastern religion typically flows out of finding life, the ultimate meaning to life, in mystical things, mystical experiences. And here's the thing, the point I want to make here, Christianity is separate from all those streams of thought. It stands unique as a religion because it says real life, the real source of life, is not found in thought and rules and mystical experiences. It says real life is found in a person. In a person. Or put it this way, in a PTR form, the life of heaven, real life, this Zoe that we're talking about, is a person. What is it? Where is the bread of life found? It is found in a person. The bread of life is the one that came down, Jesus says. Why is that beautiful? Why is it beautiful that the bread of life is a person? Well, think about this. You can know a person, right? You can welcome a person. You can befriend a person. You can talk and listen to a person. Christianity alone declares that Zoe, real life, real meaningful life, is found in a personal God who laughed, who cried, who got angry, who suffered, who dealt with pain, who knew our experience, who lived in our muck and our mire, you might say, who bore our transgressions and our sin, who invites us to fully know him and find our life there. Or as verse 33 says, the one that comes down from heaven. So here's the reality check, my friends. Is your religion personal? Or is it more transactional? Is it, I do something for you, God, and you do something for me? That's a business relationship, really. That's not a personal relationship. That your relationship in that case might be marked by more allegations of breach of contract. God, I've held up my end of the bargain. Why haven't you held up your end of the bargain, right? Or do you have a personal relationship with God where He's teaching you new things, where you're growing, His love is growing in your heart for others, where you want to spend time with Him just to spend time with Him? Does Jesus give you peace in hard times? Will you rearrange your life to show Him that He is priority? See, when Jesus says that He is the source of life, Zoe, this ultimate life, He didn't mean for us to merely know about Him and know some facts about Him and hear about Him or fill our heads with information about Him. The bread of life is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The bread of life is a person. Real life, this word we're talking about this morning, Zoe, ultimate life, life that has meaning, the life we all long for, is found in Him alone, a person, Jesus Christ, the one that came down. So that takes us to our third and final question here this morning that I want us to look at. We talked about that the bread of life is this quality of life, this meaningful life that we all desire. We talked about that it's found in Jesus Christ alone, the source of life. But that begs the question then, how do we receive it? How do we get this quality life, this life that comes from a person? And in the first bit of verses that we read, Jesus answers that question directly. See, the people, they came to Him. They wanted to know. They were kind of intrigued. They say in verse 28, when Jesus talks about this bread that endures to everlasting life, they respond back. They say in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're thinking, hey, this is really good. This sounds great. We've got to do something about this, right? We've got to do something to earn this. It sounds great. What do I need to do? And how does Jesus respond? He turns this completely around. Look at verse 29. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. That's a very clear statement, right? He turns it completely around and He says, the only work that you need to do isn't work at all. It's just belief. And He explains this further in the second part of our set of verses that we read, specifically in verses 53 and 56. Jesus makes some rather shocking statements. He says, you need to eat me. You need to eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood. You need to take and basically eat on me. And that's kind of a bit weird if we read those verses, right? The first time you read that, it's like, whoa, you're telling me to grab a fork and go cannibal here? And it's a little odd. What's going on here? But Jesus is continuing this imagery that's run through the whole chapter, this extended metaphor about Christianity and real life in this picture of digestion, this universally understood picture that's trying to communicate this powerful truth. The point that Jesus is building to, and that my fourth PTR for you this morning, is that you must eat the bread of life for it to do you any good. If you don't eat the bread of life, it doesn't do you any good. And I think we can all kind of understand that innately. If you think about, where's your favorite restaurant? So I'm in that phase where we got a little kids. We can't go to like all the nice restaurants. You got to go to the one that they got the kids menu and everything else. So I'm at the casual dining places. The Olive Garden, the Texas Roadhouse, the Red Lobster. What do they all have? They've got the bread, right? They all are kind of known for the bread, and you're going to get the big basket of bread, and you're going to keep asking for the bread to come, and they're going to keep bringing the bread, and you just love that. And so just imagine you're at that favorite, your favorite place, and you got the breadsticks at Olive Garden, and they're bringing them out there, and you're hungry, you've been looking forward to this all whole time. You're going to get that bread, and it comes out, and they bring the basket, and you take the basket, and you're like, ah, that's so good. All right, I'm done. I'm full. See you guys. Like, what? No one does that, right? You're going to get that bread, and you're going to put an unholy amount of butter on there, and you're just going to munch that thing, and you're going to ask for more baskets. Why? What's the point? You have to eat bread, right? Nobody smells the bread and says they're good and they're done. And that's the metaphor. That's the thing Jesus is running through this whole passage. The bread, this idea of bread, we all innately understand that we need to eat. You've got to take it in. And Jesus is saying, The bread of life does you no good unless you eat it. To eat in this context means to believe. See, you can't eat halfway, right? You don't grab that bread out of the basket and chew it out and then spit it on a plate. Not only would they probably throw you out of the restaurant, that'd be kind of nasty, but you know, that's not eating. You don't just chew something and get rid of it. You have to take it in. You have to internalize it. It's got to come into you and do something. And I think this is a reality check for all of us, right? If you are here this morning thinking you're getting some sort of credit from God because you're sitting here and you're hearing about Jesus and you're thinking about him, you, my friends, are sorely mistaken. I'm sorry. Because hearing about food is not the same thing as eating. Just as hearing about Jesus is not the same thing as believing. That's the metaphor. Just as thinking about eating is not the same thing as eating. Thinking about Jesus is not the same thing as believing. Eating the bread of life, that Jesus, this is the key point Jesus is making. Eating the bread of life requires you to internalize his truth. To receive him into your soul. Believing means to stake your whole life on something. On the fact that the only way to experience real life, the only way to experience this Zoe, that word we keep coming back to, ultimate life, meaningful life, life that is more than existence, the only way to do that is to eat Christ, to believe on him, to take him in, to let that internalize you. That means to place all your hope on him, all your confidence in him. To live with a deep sense that there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. There's no meaningful life, no Zoe from him. To be disconnected from him is eternal existence, not eternal life. And the final thing I want to leave you all with is another really cool thing that's going in here. When you look at the wording and the tense of what Jesus is saying, it's a super important life. A super important point. We have to eat the bread of life. That's the point we're saying, right? We've got to internalize it. But when you look at what Jesus is saying in verses 53 through 59, where he's using this idea of eat my flesh, drink my blood, take me in, internalize me, believe on me, he's speaking in the present tense when you look at those words, when you look at the tense in the original language. And that, man, that's a powerful thing. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, you need to eat and you have to keep on eating. You have to eat and you have to keep on eating. Eat continually. Don't stop feeding on the bread of life. Now, don't miss this point. Salvation begins at a point in time. There is a time for everyone who's a true believer, a Christian, where they have chosen to start eating the bread of life, start believing on Christ. And that looks different for different people. Maybe that was for you, that might have been when you were young and it's something you might have trouble remembering. Maybe it happened to you when you were older in life and you believed in Christ, and that's a very clear thing in your mind and you remember and see drastic change in your life. But for everyone who's a true believer, there was a point in time where you began to eat the bread of life. But the point here is that you must continually feed in Jesus. Hear me loud and clear. This idea of eating the bread of life means that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, this idea that real life is found in Christ, is it's not a one-time experience to believe in Jesus as the source of real life, meaningful life, Zoe, this ultimate life we're talking about. Christianity is the process of continually feeding on Jesus Christ, continually believing. Or put another way, in my PTR here, every day, my friends, every day, you must choose to eat the bread of life and reject the food that perishes. Right to what Jesus says in verse 27. There's food that perishes, there's food that's ultimate life. You must reject the one, you must eat the other one, and every day you must do this thing. Every day you must continually feed on Jesus, the bread of life. You feed on him in prayer. Communicating with him. Remember, he's a personal savior. This is not a religion of rules and things to follow and mystical experiences. It's a person. You communicate with him. You feed on him by reading his words and hearing back from him in the Bible. You feed on him by obedience and conforming your life to him and what he says and rearranging your life to be in line with that. do that and you'll find that your relationship is actually personal and not an impersonal experience. My friends, can you see what it means to make Jesus the bread of life? The point of Jesus' discourse, the point of the second half of John chapter 6 that we read, that we looked at this morning, is that something is your bread. Something is your meat and drink. You are feeding on something this morning because you cannot live without Zoe. You cannot live without real life. Something is that Zoe for you. Something is that ultimate meaningful life. It's the thing you're making a beeline for because you think that's living. And the question is that Jesus? Is it a personal relationship with Him? Because if it isn't, it will spoil. It will collapse under the weight you're trying to put on it. Jesus says that is food that will perish. It will not endure, and neither will you if you chase that. The invitation today, the invitation is to come, eat the bread of life, eat it, and don't stop eating. Don't stop eating the bread of life. My friends, in a few couple minutes, we're going to transition to a bit time of communion. We do this several times throughout the month. And I think it's beautiful that happened to fall on this particular Sunday that we're doing communion, because don't you understand, this is that picture. Jesus says to feed on me, to eat me, to believe on me. And how beautiful and appropriate it is that we are doing it this Sunday as we talk about the bread of life. This is a symbol and a representation and a reminder of the very thing that Jesus has commanded us to do in John chapter 6. This is a time for doing business in a few minutes when we take and begin communion. Don't just come here. I don't want you to come up here and just grab your single serve and have the communion and pound it down and not stop and think and taking stock. That's the idea of this Jesus as the bread of life. That's why Christ instituted His supper, an opportunity to do three things: to remember. Remember that He's the source of real life. Reflect and pull that in, and then repent. Repent of where in your life are you looking and eating and working off false breads, things that are not real life. Maybe you've realized here this morning that you've heard and you've thought and you've listened about and you've been in church maybe, or maybe it's your first time with us, and you've never taken and actually believed on Christ for salvation. You've never started eating that bread of life for the first time. Well, on this time of communion, I'll be up here. Pastor Drew will be here as well. I'll be throughout the church afterwards. Come, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Drew. We'd love to take and show you a way that you can eat that bread of life, how you can take and become a Christian and a believer. Look on Christ for your source of ultimate life and real life. For those believers that are here, my fellow Christians, are you eating the bread of life today? When you come up here, when we have this time of communion in a moment, take this time to pause and reflect. What am I feeding on today? Am I feeding on Christ? Am I looking at Him as the source of ultimate life? The altar, the steps here around will be open when we start this time of communion in a second. It'll be an opportunity for you to come and pray. Take a few seconds before you take the communion. There's two tables up here, one in the back. And think for a few minutes, am I feeding on the bread of life today? Is He my source of Zoe? Is He my source of ultimate, real life? The altar is open here, my friends. I'll go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll begin our time of communion. Let's pray.